What a great weekend it has been. If you're here on Friday night, we had our Good Friday service, which was a celebration of the fact that Jesus Christ died for our sin as his people. And then this morning we're celebrating the fact that he didn't stay dead. He conquered death. He is risen.
He is risen indeed,
right? This is a day that not only set aside for to focus on and worship our Lord as we do every first day of the week, but today is a day where we especially focus on this fact, right? The fact that our Lord did not stay dead. He conquered death, as we've been saying. He rose again from the grave. We're here to praise him, honor him, to glorify him. This resurrection morning. And I'd like to begin today by saying that as true Christian believers, we have an eternal hope, don't we? Right? Everybody should be saying amen, right? We have an eternal hope. John 11, verses 25 and 26, Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." John 5, 24 and 25, he says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." Now, before we go on today, I just want to mention something. I have a whole lot of scripture references that I'm going to be going to, a lot of passages. So I would encourage you to keep up. Maybe you want to just write down the passages and then look them up later on. There's going to be a few where I'll ask you to turn there with me. But just so you know, I'm going to be going through all these passages. And so writing them down would be a great idea. I would encourage you to do that. But getting back to this, even in the Old Testament, right? Even in the Old Testament, we see the hope that we have in Christ, in our Lord. Right? Even in the Old Testament, Daniel writes in Daniel 12:3, "Those who are wise," right, speaking of those who are God's possession, "those who are wise," it says, "shall shine like the brightness of the firmament. And those who turn many to righteousness," in other words, those who are faithful, "like the stars forever and ever," right? As Christians, one day we're going to have glorified bodies, resurrected, glorified bodies that are fit for eternity. Right? So there is hope in our Lord. But you know what? Apart from his resurrection, apart from his bodily resurrection, there is no hope. Think of, let that sink in. Apart from his bodily resurrection, that hope that we have is gone. Right? Now, the atoning work of Jesus Christ accomplished salvation for his people, for all who will repent and believe on his name, right? And that's exactly what it was designed to do. And his death was the only work that would accomplish that salvation. Titus 3, 5, and 6, it says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior." And then there's Acts 4:12. "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." So folks, the blood of Jesus Christ, right? His death on the cross cleanses us from sin. 1 John 1:7. "If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." Right? And not only that, Hebrews 12:24 says that Jesus Christ is the mediator of the new covenant. Right? And only Christ can give life in the here and now. Right? Only Christ can give life in the here and now. And he does that for those, again, who repent and believe on him. 2 Corinthians 4:10. says, we always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. And then 2 Timothy 1:1 says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. So in the here and now, even while we're still on this earth, we find life only in Jesus Christ. But not only that, Jesus Christ is the pattern. Right? He's the pattern for the future resurrection of those who are in him. Right? We find life in him, but he's also the pattern of the future resurrection. 2 Corinthians 4:14. Knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. And finally, Jesus is the one in whom the church has been placed, right? Positionally speaking, believers have been placed in Christ. Ephesians 2:13 says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, right? And all these truths are so very important, and they're so precious to the believer. But without the resurrection of Christ, the believer's salvation is not complete. As a matter of fact, without the resurrection, Christ's sacrificial death fails to provide the foundation for salvation from sin. Now, please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, let's look at verses 13 through 19. Paul's talking about how important the resurrection is. 1 Corinthians 15, 13 through 19 says, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. Now, this is the all-important point that I want us to see this morning. And we must remember this. Ready? The end is and cannot be found in the tomb. Right? Write that one down. The end is not and cannot be found in the tomb. Is not and cannot be found in the tomb. Right? So today, we are going to look at the importance of this event. The importance of Christ's bodily resurrection. We're going to see what Scripture has to say about it, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And then we're also going to look at what our Lord's resurrection accomplished or achieved. And again, I'd encourage you, write down the references so that you can look at those later, because we're going to be moving at a pretty good clip here today. Now, both Jesus himself and the New Testament writers, they allude to the fact that those facts concerning the Messiah's resurrection, they'd already been revealed throughout, or through the prophets, I should say, of the Old Testament, right? They've already been revealed through the prophets of the Old Testament. Luke 24, 25 through 27. Then he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning in Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, Paul writes, "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Right? Now, something to notice about the New Testament writers is this. When they wrote about Christ's resurrection, about how it was revealed in the Old Testament, they often referred to it in terms of his glory. Okay, that word glory. 1 Peter 1, 10 and 11. Peter says, "Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he was testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow." What glories is he talking about? He's talking about Jesus' resurrection and the ultimate ascension back to his throne in heaven. Now, when we think of glory, and usually in Scripture, you think of the glory, you know, Jesus' glory, it's most often associated with his second coming, right? The glory of the Lord. But we need to remember, there is no second coming if there's no resurrection, right? There's no second coming if there's no resurrection, right? Romans 6, 4, Apostle Paul writes this, "Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life," right? So like Peter, Paul here associates Jesus' resurrection with divine glory, right? So the point is that all of Scripture, again, is about God's redemptive plan. It's about Christ. Therefore, Christ's resurrection is alluded to even in the Old Testament. And when looking for it, for Messiah, the Messiah's resurrection in the Old Testament, when looking for it, it's important to pay attention to that word, glory, the mention of his glory. Ezekiel 11:23, for example. Ezekiel 11:23, "The glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city, stood on the mountain, which is on the east side of the city." Now, you read that and you're like, well, what does that have to do with the resurrection? How does that relate to Christ's resurrection? Well, if you go to Ezekiel 43, verses 2 through 5, which I won't read right now, but it says that at the time of the future millennial kingdom, that thousand-year reign of Christ, it says that the glory of the Lord, right, of Yahweh, will re-enter the temple from the east, the same direction he went when he left, right? But again, no resurrection means no second coming. And consequently, no millennial reign. Therefore, Christ must have risen. Okay, so that's the Old Testament. Now let's move to the New Testament. First of all, it's clear from all four gospel writers that as Christian believers, we have hope. Right? We have hope. Eternal hope. And we have that hope because Jesus did, in fact, rise from the grave. Right? And the gospel writers, they give overwhelming evidence to that fact. They give ample proof and even eyewitness testimony, which we'll look at in a moment. But first, again, it's important to understand that Jesus not only experienced a resurrection, Jesus experienced a bodily resurrection. Okay? That's very important. But why? Why is it important? Because it shows his true humanity. Right? The bodily resurrection shows Jesus' true humanity. Luke 24, 41 through 43 says, "While they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, 'Have you any food here?' So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate in their presence." Right? The risen Savior, he ate food. A spirit can't do that. Matthew 28:9 says, "And as they," the women here, "as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, 'Rejoice.' So they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. You can't hold the feet of a spirit, right? So the bodily resurrection is important to understand. Right? He still had a body. And those who were alive and in the flesh were able to touch him. Right? Touch his physical glorified body and to observe and touch his wounds, which would not be possible, again, with a spirit. Right? Now, what was the response? What was the response when he, in his glorified body, showed himself to his disciples? Well, they worshipped, didn't they? They worshipped him. True, unreserved worship, which came from the broken heart of humility and love. Thomas, what did he say? My Lord and my God. Right? John 20, 25 through 29. Right? So Jesus rose bodily from the grave. And this is also important because in order to forever intercede for us, for man, before holy God, he must forever be truly man. Right? That's the whole reason for his incarnation, to be qualified to be the representative for both parties involved in this new covenant. Right? In other words, in order to represent holy God, he had to be God, which he is. And in order to represent man, he had to take upon himself the nature of man, right? Humanness. And in order to forever intercede for us as his beloved people, he must forever remain both truly God and truly man, fully God, fully man. Right? That's why Acts 4:12 says there's salvation in no one else. Because no one else is both God and man. He is the one and only mediator. Right? Now, Adam was sinful man's federal head. Adam was sinful man's representative. Okay? Well, Christ is redeemed man's federal head, his representative. Okay? And so the reason for Christ's incarnation, it's actually threefold. And we've talked about this many times. Number one, to live for the believer's righteousness, that imputed righteousness that's credited to the account of the believer. To die, number two, to die an atoning death for them on the cross. And then thirdly, to lead the believer through death and into resurrection. In other words, his resurrection guarantees resurrection unto eternal life for all who will repent and believe. Now, that was kind of a whirlwind there, going through these passages. But just wait. For the remainder of this message, I'm going to examine what Christ's resurrection accomplished, what it achieved. And I wrote on the back of your bulletins, there's 20 points. And again, I'd encourage you to just write down, jot down the passages as I will be going rather swiftly through them. What Christ's resurrection achieved. First of all, it fulfilled Old Testament prophecies. And we looked at some of those earlier, so we won't. You'll have those already. Secondly, Christ's resurrection fulfilled Jesus' own predictions. Matthew 17:9 says, "Now as they came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, 'Tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead.'" In Luke 18:31 through 33, "Then he took the 12 aside and said to them, 'Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles, will be mocked and insulted and spit upon. They will scourge him and kill him. And the third day he will rise again.'" So fulfilled Jesus' predictions. Jesus' resurrection also confirmed the truth of his deity, that he, in fact, was and is Almighty God. Romans 1:3-5. Romans 1:3-5. "Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David, according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead." He is God. Another thing his resurrection achieved or accomplished is the exaltation of the Father. Right? In other words, it was to glorify the Father. Acts 2:23 through 25. Speaking of Christ, it says, Him being delivered by the determined purpose and the foreknowledge of God, right? In other words, this was ordained by Almighty God the Father. You have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Right? So Jesus' death and his resurrection glorified the Father as it revealed that it was according to the Father's sovereign will and that it would happen exactly as he had ordained it to happen. Romans 6:4. It's another one. Therefore we, right, as those who have repented and believed, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death. In other words, we identified with and have been placed in Christ and therefore have been separated from the penalty of eternal death as he suffered that penalty for us in our place, right? We were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. In other words, the Father's glory has been clearly revealed through his resurrection. Even so, we also should walk in the newness of life, right? So the Father is glorified by Jesus' resurrection. Another thing, number five, another thing Jesus' resurrection accomplished, it showed his perfect obedience to the Father's will. John 10:17-18, Jesus says, Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. Right? In other words, he being Almighty God the Son, incarnate, who is one with the Father, he willingly submitted to the Father's will so as to demonstrate his love for the Father. And then he says in verse 18, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. And then in John 8:29, which we've looked at already in our study in John, he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. So it showed his perfect obedience to the Father. Next, we see that Jesus' bodily resurrection gave proof that the Father accepted the atoning work of Christ in his sacrificial death on the cross. It was acceptable to Holy God, the Father. Romans 4:25. Speaking of Christ, it says, He was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Right? The fact that the Father raised him from the grave is evidence that that sacrificial death was acceptable. Next. Verse 7, Jesus' resurrection also provided regeneration for the elect of God. 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Again, anybody can die, but only God, only a sinless Savior that's acceptable to Holy God can conquer death. Another very important truth, Jesus' resurrection provided the believer with the full assurance that they will not perish for their sin. Isn't that comforting to know? We will not perish eternally for our sin. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 17 and 18 says, If Christ is not risen, and we read this a little bit ago, your faith is futile. Matthias is a word, it means unproductive. It's useless, it's vain, it's without purpose. In other words, it's not even worth it to have faith if Christ did not conquer death and rise from the grave, because, it says, you are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep, those who have died, in other words, in Christ, have perished. Right? So if Jesus has not risen, then his sacrifice is not acceptable, again, to the Holy God of the Father. Therefore, we are still in our sins and will one day pay the price of eternal torture in hell ourselves. But praise God. Praise God, he did rise, and we, as his beloved, will never perish. But rather, we will live eternally in his blessed presence, which sadly is not what those who reject Christ will experience. They will die eternally. The next thing we see Jesus' resurrection accomplishing, number 9, is secure justification and the assurance that that believers, will never be condemned for their sin. Not only will believers never die for their sin, they won't be condemned. Romans 8, 31 to 34. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall we not with him also freely give... How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Verse 33, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. He suffered our condemnation. Jesus' resurrection opened the way for him to send his Holy Spirit to indwell believers and form them into his church, into the body of Christ. Number 10, right? In other words, no resurrection equals no ascension back to glory, which means no sending of his Holy Spirit to indwell the believers. John chapter 16, verse 7 says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. So praise God for the resurrection. Without that, there's no ascension and no indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Of our paraclete, our helper. Number 11, Jesus' resurrection declared him to be the head of his church and the ruler of all creation. Colossians 1:18, speaking of Christ, he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Jesus' resurrection established God's pattern of power in spiritually raising believers from being spiritually dead in their sin. Write down Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Speaking to those who are in Christ, the Apostle Paul says, and you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. He rose up. He raised us spiritually. Next, Jesus' resurrection also gives motivation for us to live in submission and in obedience to him. It's motivation, right? And since believers are already seated with Christ in the heavenlies, they can have full assurance that they will forever be with him in glory. We will forever be with him in glory. Colossians 3, 1 through 4. If then you were raised with Christ, which is what you were, if you have repented and believed on Christ alone for forgiveness, salvation, right? Because you've been placed in him, positionally speaking. Therefore, you get credit for what your federal head, what Christ has accomplished by his perfectly righteous life, his atoning death, and his resurrection, right? If you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things on the earth, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Next, number 14, his resurrection makes service for him by his people Mandatory. Oh, we love that word, right? Mandatory. But it is. Service for our Lord is mandatory. If we're true followers of Christ, Romans 7:4. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. In other words, if we've been saved, we had better get busy faithfully serving him. That's what a slave does. They faithfully serve their loving master with all their heart, especially in response to the love of a good master who has sacrificed his life to purchase them, and who then adopts them and makes them his own children. Another thing Jesus' resurrection accomplished or led to was the establishment by his church, by the body of believers, the establishment of the first day of the week as the day when we gather together locally to worship him together. That's why we worship on the first day of the week. Acts 20, verse 7. On the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them, continued his message until midnight. Should I go till midnight? Probably not today. So they worshiped on the first day of the week to commemorate the resurrection of the Lord. And that's why we worship on Sunday. Number 16. Jesus' resurrection gives us, as believers, hope. We have hope, right? We can have the confidence, the faith, that he will absolutely and completely fulfill his promises in his word, right? Romans 8, 23 through 25 says, not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body, for we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. We have hope as followers of Christ. Those who have not repented, not turned from their sin and believed on Jesus Christ alone for forgiveness, they have no hope. The two worst words that anybody could ever say, no hope. Right? Next, Jesus' resurrection gives the guarantee of resurrection unto eternal life for all believers. Building on that hope, right? John 5, 28 through 30. The hour is coming which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Next, Jesus' resurrection also confirms the future fulfillment of God's promise to his servant David. Have you ever heard of the Davidic covenant? Which proves God's absolute faithfulness. Acts 2. 29 through 36. I'm going to read this. Matter of fact, if you want to turn there, you can. It's a little lengthy part there. Talking about God's faithfulness to the promises that he has made to his servant David, which, by the way, include a land for Israel, no more affliction from other nations around, an eternal kingdom, God's fatherly care of Israel forever, David's house or his lineage would continue forever, there would be someone from his lineage who would reign on the throne forever, and that God's promise would last forever, right? None of that could happen if he's not risen. Acts 2, 29 through 36. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David. Right? And again, we're looking at the faithfulness of Almighty God, which is something that we can attest to ourselves, that he is both dead and buried. Right? Speaking of David, dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this, which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. So God is absolutely faithful. Right? He is absolutely faithful to his word. He always keeps his promises. And you know what? There are a lot of promises that he still has are yet to be fulfilled, but he will keep them. None of this promises, none of the promises he made to David in the Davidic covenant, none of those could happen if Jesus is not risen. Number 19, Jesus' resurrection also guarantees that he will judge the world. Jesus Christ, the one that people attack, the one that people hate, the one that people reject, will judge the world. Acts 17:31 says that he, God the Father, has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained, that is Christ, right? He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. Praise God, our sins have already been judged. They've been paid for. Jesus Christ was judged in our place as us, right? And then finally, last one, Jesus' resurrection guaranteed his glorification and exaltation with the glory that he once shared with the Father. Let's turn Philippians 2, verses 8 through 11, please. Philippians 2, verses 8 through 11. Just amazing to think about the fact that Almighty God, the Son, came to this earth as a man, so as to suffer and die for us. Well, his resurrection guaranteed his glorification, his exaltation. Philippians 2, 8 through 11, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death. Obedient to who? To whom? To the Father. The Father's sovereign will, right? Obedient to the point of death, even the death of a cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, and of those in heaven and of those on the earth and of those under the earth. It encompasses everything, everyone. Verse 11, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, that is a long list of accomplishments or achievements that we see Jesus' bodily resurrection achieving, right? And that list is evidence. It's evidence in itself that there is no greater event in history than that of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's no greater event. And again, our Lord's resurrection validates his sacrificial death on the cross. It provides the necessary foundation for the believer's salvation from sin. And I'll leave you this morning with this important point. The resurrection must be believed in order to experience salvation. The resurrection must be believed in order to experience salvation. Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God, what? Has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So Folks, we need to praise our Lord, don't we? We need to praise him both now and forever for the fact of his resurrection. Because in his resurrection, we find, again, the blessed hope and the assurance that as his beloved people, our sins are atoned for, they're forgiven, and that one day we too will be raised to eternal life in the presence of our loving Lord and Master. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, thank you so much for who you are. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your mercy. The fact that we're all here demonstrates that mercy. Your grace, your love. We thank you for the resurrection of our Lord, Savior, and Master Jesus Christ. Because that's what gives us hope. That's the foundation upon which our salvation, our eternal life rests. Thank you again for that. Help us, Lord, to remember now that if we truly have repented, if we truly have turned from our sins, confessed our sins to you, and trusted you, Lord Jesus, to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, help us to remember that if we are truly saved, we have a responsibility to proclaim this amazing truth, to proclaim this the hope that we have, the hope that is found only in our Lord Jesus. Thank you again for this time. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.